Well, it's May, and during the month of May, in addition to Mother's Day and many commencements and weddings, the month of May at College Avenue is a month in which we're listening to some favorite songs together, sung by worshipers on their trips up to the city of Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. And so today's song is about surviving close calls and near misses. As you look back over your life, where can you identify some near misses in your life, some close calls with disasters, some things that could have happened that didn't happen simply because of the grace of God? I have several different ones I could share. The one I want to share today briefly is one I've shared with some of you because it's probably the most significant close call in my life. It probably, of the ones I'm aware of, was the one that I came closest to death. It was May of 1986, and we needed a new water heater for our home in Houston, and we didn't have much money. And so I tried to save what little money we did have by changing the water heater myself instead of hiring a professional and paying labor for the professional to do that. And so at the time, I was serving on the faculty of a Christian school in Houston, a Christian college, and Miguel Rivera was one of my students there at that college, and he was a professional plumber, electrical contractor. I mean, he was an expert. He could gut a house and rebuild it, and he was kind enough to instruct me on what to do. So I went to Home Depot, as Miguel told me to do. I purchased the heater that Miguel instructed me to purchase, and I got it home, and with him on the phone, holding the phone like this, I took out the old water heater, and I installed the new one and put it into place. I filled it with water. I did everything he told me to do, and then the big moment came, and he said, "Turn on the electrical power." And so after waiting for the water to heat up for a bit, it was still cold water, hadn't heated up. He said, "Okay, you're going to need to test the elements that are on this electrical water heater." And so he told me step by step what to do, how to take the cover off and pull the plastic casing off and pull the, I can see it like it was yesterday, pull all this stuff apart. And so he said, "Okay, now take the multimeter and take those probes and you need to test it and see if it's working." And so I stuck those probes toward that element, and time stopped. The next thing I knew, I was getting up off the floor several feet away in the garage. There was a flash and a boom, and when I picked myself up off the floor, my wife, who's serving in the nursery this morning holding your babies, was standing there holding our second born, who was about 2 weeks old, in her arms. She just had a baby shower with her that day. And she said, "When I came to the garage door, I expected to instantly be a widow because of what she had heard." That was 29 years ago this weekend, in fact. That was a near miss for me. That was a tragedy that we didn't have. We've had some tragedies in our life together, but that was a tragedy that we did not have. And in that moment, I survived a close call. I've had numerous near misses in my life. I'd like to show you a near miss that happened in Lewiston, Idaho a month ago. How many of you saw this photograph? It went viral. It was shown all over the world. This photo made headlines. The truck is dangling over the edge of an Idaho canyon, and a young man named Jason sprang into action. He ran up the incline, the face of the cliff to where this truck was, to pull the driver out of the truck. The only thing that was holding this GMC Yukon SUV and its 23-year-old terrified driver from a 30-foot drop down into a canyon was five links of a crumpled chain link fence. That's all that held it. And on the next photo, you see the driver and the rescuer sitting there in the grass, talking about how close that call was and how much of a near miss that was. This is a sermon today about surviving close calls and near misses in life. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 124. It's on page 430 of the Bibles in the pews, page 430, Psalm 124. And in a moment, once you find your place, we're going to read this psalm together in unison. And I'm going to project it on the screen so we can all read from the same translation of the Bible together. We're going to read this song together in unison. And as we read this song, as you read it with me, I want you to try to envision hundreds of people singing this song together as they journey together up to the city of Jerusalem to worship God. Okay, so this is what I talked about last Sunday, Psalms of Ascent, Songs of Ascent. So a bunch of people, hundreds of people, imagine all of us in this room together, walking up College Avenue together, singing this song together in unison. So are you ready to do it with me? So if you're able, I invite you to stand with me, just as a statement of honor for the Word of God, and we're going to read this song together, Psalm 124. It'll be projected on the screens. Something's wrong, Susie. Can you take me back to Psalm 124? It's on two slides. And we're going to read this together. I guess we're not going to read it together. So you stand, and I'm going to read it to you. Okay, a song of ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you'd be seated, please. This psalm starts with the heading, a song of ascents. And the same heading that you see here covers all the psalms that start with Psalm 120 and conclude with Psalm 134, as we saw last Sunday. The songs of ascents, as I told you last Sunday, tell songs that were sung by worshipers on their way, walking up the road to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple to celebrate three annual religious festivals. And here they are. We looked at these last week. I won't go into them in detail. But the first festival was unleavened bread, also called the Feast of First Fruits or Passover. It happens in the spring. In fact, it just happened around Easter time this year. The second one is the Harvester, Feast of Harvester Weeks. It happens in early summer, so it will be happening shortly. And then the final one that they would gather to walk up to Jerusalem to worship God is the Feast of Ingathering, or Tabernacles, which happen in the fall. As I told you last Sunday, the festivals are a mixture of joyous but reverent worship service and family reunion and banquet. So put all those elements together. A lot of good food to eat and enjoy, a banquet, a family reunion where you're with people that you haven't seen for a while, and then a joyous, but yet at the same time, reverent worship service. So David, King David, is the songwriter, as you can see in your Bible, of Psalm 124. It says, of David, a song of ascents of David. So imagine that you're in the middle of this group of hundreds of people, and you packed. You've left your farm, you've left your animals, and you're started out on this journey with your family and friends headed up to Jerusalem. And so people, as they're traveling, are posting to Instagram. They're taking selfies with selfie sticks. You can just see it, can't you? People walking along, and they have their selfie sticks out, and they're, you know, taking photos, and they're posting them as, you know, as they march on the way up to Jerusalem. And so they're doing that. And all of you are singing as you do this. It's just a chaotic scene. And imagine hundreds of people singing Psalm 124, verses 1 and 2. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side. This is a call and response. I talked to you about this last Sunday. I drew a line right down the middle of the room, and I had this side go, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And this side said, praise ye the Lord. Remember that if you were here? We're familiar with a call and response kind of a cadence. It's an antiphonal style of music. The call and response appears in children's nursery rhymes. It appears in military cadences. It appears in marching chants. The call and response appears in slavery work songs that some of my ancestors would sing. The call and response sings in French dance songs and gospel music and blues and rhythm and blues and rock and roll and jazz and hip hop. And believe it or not, it appears right here in the Bible in Psalm 124. So what I'd like us to do now is read it as a call and response. Verse 1 is a call out to the pilgrims who are on their way to worship. The worship leader sings out verse 1. And then the people respond together in this song by singing together verses 2 through 8. Now don't get nervous. I'm not going to sing verse 1. I will speak it to you, but you can sing verses 2 through 8. No. I will sing verse 1. No, I won't. I will read verse 1, and you can read verse 2 back to me. So let's try this. You ready for this? I will read verse 1. You will read verse 2. So it'll say leader and people, I think. This is one of those days. Can you help me? I need that. There it is. Oh, okay. Okay. My mother told me there would be days like this. So I'm going to read to you, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, and then? Okay, we're going to do it one more time. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. So the worship leader invites the pilgrims to imagine a hypothetical situation. And so he invites them together to say, if the Lord had not been for us. The if here is doubled, and then comes a brief explanation in verse 2, when the people attacked us. And the rest of the song is a response to the worship leader singing, if the Lord had not been on our side. And so the potential consequences are listed here. In verses 1 through 5, could I have the yellow slide with the yellow highlights? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. Here are the consequences. When their anger flared against us, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. So you see what the consequences are? So the worship leader sings out, if the Lord had not been on our side, and then the people respond, if the Lord had not been on our side, and then they go through the consequences of what would have happened in the rest of the psalm if the Lord had not been on their side. So God, if God had not made a difference for the Israelites, let me show you what would have happened. So we have a video now to show you what would have happened to the Israelites if the Lord had not been on their side. So the angry rage of their attackers is like the angry chaos of a monstrous tsunami like that one that hit Japan a few years ago after the massive earthquake off the coast of Japan. The songwriter, David, is saying they would have experienced death by drowning. If God had not made a difference for the Israelites, this is what would have happened. We saw some of this a couple of days ago. Do you know what this is? It's the San Diego River flooding. This wasn't a couple of days ago, but this is what it looked like many places a couple of days ago. Or this one, cars flooded in Mission Valley by the San Diego River. The psalmist is saying the angry rage of their attackers is like the unpredictable, out of control, raging floodwaters. If the Lord had not intervened, they would have been in trouble. This was a close call for them. This is a near miss. They survived because of God. And then in verse 6, you'll notice in your Bible, something changes in verse 6. Praise be to the Lord. Do you see that there? This is a huge shift. This is the climax of the song. So there's a call, there's the response, there's a description of the consequences of what would have happened if the Lord not been on their side. And then in verse 6, this is a statement of exclamation. Blessed be the Lord. So what did David have in mind as he goes on in verse 7 and writes here, and they sing, we've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Well, fowlers or bird hunters use various techniques to catch birds. I don't know if we have any bird hunters here, but they use various techniques. They would use a sling. They would use a throwing stick where they would actually take a stick and throw it at a bird to try to capture the bird, to take the bird down. They would use a bow and arrow to take a bird down. Most of the time, large flocks of birds were captured by a net or a cage. And so David here is comparing Israel to a flock of birds that were captured in a net or in a cage, and then the birds escape from the net or from the cage. And so as you read verse 7, what event or events does David have in mind when he writes verse 7 of this song? As I pondered that, the answer is a profound answer. I don't know. The song doesn't tell us. The song doesn't tell us what David actually has on his mind as he writes this song. But there is event after event after event in the history of Israel that could be in view here. And I'd like to offer you two possibilities. Perhaps what David has in mind here is the Exodus from Egypt, when God puts on a spectacular drama. The Exodus provided deliverance by the mighty power of God. In the Exodus combat, God was waging holy war using the weaponry of nature. We call them the plagues. In the Exodus combat, God was waging war. And at the time of the Exodus, Egypt's army, with its intimidating corps of chariots and its formidable horsemen and all, was a formidable army. The ancient Israelites heard the pounding of the horses' hooves as they ran and tried to make their great escape from Egypt. And the sound of the horses' hooves was almost as loud as the roaring sound of the ocean water as they approached the sea. The sea was in front of them. The mountains were on both sides of them. And coming up behind them were the advancing army of the Egyptians. Their chariots, their armed warriors, fast approaching them in a murderous rage. The Israelites find them in a position right now, at that moment, when the Egyptian army is coming up behind them and the water is there in front of them, where they have no solution. So if we stop, the Egyptian army will certainly run over us and kill us, and if we step into the water, we'll certainly drown. So they're trapped. They're defenseless. They have no weapons. All seems lost. God must intervene now. And he does. And God shows up suddenly, and everything changes. It's a near miss. It's a close call. It's a flirt with disaster. God acts on behalf of his people, and everything changes. And so Israel survives a near miss, a close call. And so now in Psalm 124, the Israelites, if they're thinking of that, can sing together what verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Can you think of a time when God gave you a way out of a difficult situation? Your personal Egypt, so to speak. The Exodus, which is the supreme deliverance of God's people from Egypt, was a turning point in the life of Israel. What has been the turning point in your life? A second possible event that David may have had in mind when he wrote these words to Psalm 124, centers around Israel's old arch enemies. They're called the Philistines. The Philistines are villains to Israel, like Joker is to Batman, or Green Goblin is to Spider-Man, or Mandarin is to Iron Man, or Loki is to Thor. No, I didn't know all that. I had to do some research to figure all that out. It's not my field of expertise. Superheroes. The Philistines dominated ancient Israel. And Israel's Ark of the Covenant, as you may remember, served as the visible earthly symbol of God on earth. God did not live in the Ark because nothing can contain the glory of God, but the Ark was a tangible reminder of the presence of God and an earthly symbol of God's holy throne. And so God meets his people at the Ark, but he does not live in the Ark. The Philistines, of course, captured the Ark, and so you fast forward a few years, and an army of Philistines, the book of 1 Samuel tells us this story, 1 Samuel 4, among other places. A few years later, an army of the Philistines is attacking the army of Israel. And there's a giant among the Philistines. That's why I wanted you to notice how tall Brian Bailey was. He's 6'7". There was a giant. His name was Goliath. The Bible says he was taller than Brian Bailey. He was close to 7 feet tall. And the Bible tells us his armor that he put on his body weighed 126 pounds. And the Bible tells us that the tip of his spear weighed 15 or 16 pounds. Just the tip of his spear. And so Goliath, as he comes walking out at almost 7 feet tall, is literally a walking arsenal as he represents the Philistine army. And so there is Goliath, there are the Philistines. The Philistine army is on one hill. The Israelite army is on another hill as they're kind of staring each other down and facing each other and trying to measure each other. And then the giant Goliath is there in the middle between the two armies. And this is what he says. He says, "I defy Israel's troops this day. Give me a man so that we can fight." Inference being, you don't have any men among you who could fight me. "Have him come down and face me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your slaves. But if I win and kill him, you will become our slaves." So this is a showdown. He's calling out Israel. Most of you know what happened. The Bible says, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all you into our hands." So he's looking at Goliath, this big giant. Here's a little boy going, "You know what? God is going to give all of you into our hands." And so God in that moment acts on behalf of his people, and everything changes. And Israel survives a near miss, a close call with Goliath and the Philistines, and a boy named David beats the giant. Reminds me of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul writes, "But God chose what the world thinks foolish to shame the wise, and God chose what the world thinks weak to shame the strong. God delights in taking weakness and infiltrating it with strength," as he did with this example of David against the Philistines. There are not many societies that praise weakness. Whether you're a pastor or a teacher or a nurse or a sixth grade student or a military officer or a stay-at-home grandmother or a busy college student, weakness is seen as a liability in our culture. No one wants to be weak. Strong is the name of the game. So the focus on strength blinds us to biblical truth, because what God wants to use, or when God wants to use us, he often begins by weakening us, because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is enough for you," which is the words of Christ, "for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, so then I will boast most gladly about my weakness so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. The story of the history of Israel. Weakness receiving strength from God. And so, having escaped like a bird from the bird hunter's net, now in Psalm 124, the ancient Israelites are singing in verse 8 as they look back on incidents like the Exodus and the Philistine battles. They're singing the words of Psalm 124, verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord." Not the name of David, as great of a leader as David was. As courageous as he was, our help was not in the name of Moses, as great as Moses was. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In Psalm 124, the Israelites walk the road that climbs to Jerusalem, and as they ascend to Jerusalem, they look back on their history together and on stories like the great escape from Egypt and David's defeat from the Philistine giant named Goliath. And they're walking outdoors now singing this song, and they're singing outdoors, and they're surrounded as they sing this song by what the Lord has made. He is, they say in verse 8, the maker of heaven and earth. I'd like to show you some of God's creative power. Look at this with me. The Grand Canyon. Isn't it gorgeous? We know the one who made that. The Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Or this photo of the Canadian Rockies. Isn't that beautiful? We personally, because of Jesus Christ, intimately know the one who made that. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I love sunsets. And this happened right here in San Diego at Sunset Cliffs. We know the one who made this. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God's creative fingerprints are everywhere, everywhere. Just look around at the beauty of God in nature and think of this. Regardless of your personal pain, regardless of your frustration with school, any of you frustrated with school? You can raise your hand, it's okay. Regardless of your frustration with work, any of you frustrated with work? It's okay. Regardless of how little money you have, or regardless of how much money you have, you can go outdoors and always be rich. Because we serve the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This song celebrates that God, the maker of heaven and earth, has brought the ancient Israelites help. They are singing now as they walk to Jerusalem. They're singing to God and about God. God is the focus of their worship. This is God-centered worship because singing during corporate worship is a holy practice. And so as we seek to choose God-centered songs over me songs, there's certainly a place for songs that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. But we're primarily here to worship God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we aim to celebrate who God is, not who we are, but who God is and what God has done and what God is still doing through us, through His Holy Spirit. God will not share His glory with another. And so we aim to sing songs that call attention to God and His glory, not to ours. We sing because God has commanded us. We sing because God has given us a songbook, the book of Psalms, and He's given us songs like songs of ascent, where worshipers on their way to worship are singing together as they travel for miles. We sing because we want to fill our hearts with thankfulness, and we want to delight in God. And so today, for example, our songs have included Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Me. No. Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. You reign alone. Our gathering song this morning, as you started coming in shortly before 10:30, you reign alone. King of glory, restore my soul. Revelation song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we're going to conclude our service by responding to this song of ascent by singing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Not great is my faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. In Psalm 124, his community of people confesses that God has been with them in their past history. And as the people sing this song, they remember how the Lord has delivered them over their history. They sing here, our help is in the name of the Lord. So I have a question for you. What journey are you on today, and what snare is being broken? What near misses have you had in your life? From what today are you being rescued? Has God delivered you from anything? Has God rescued you from anything? Has God rescued you from sin through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in your place? If you believe that He has, notice verse 6 in your Bibles. It invites you to sing, Praise be to the Lord. As you look back on how God has been at work in your life and how God has rescued you from near misses in the past, how does remembering your past help you trust in God's faithfulness in the future? When you suddenly find yourself out of a job, or when your marriage is unsatisfying, or when your semester has ended poorly, those are moments of decision for you in your life. Will you remember that your help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Weakness forces us to be dependent on God, and that is the only place that we can learn these words that transform our lives. God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You and I may never know that God is all we need until He is literally all we have. And we're singing a song like Psalm 124. This song is about escape because the Lord's help, the maker of heaven and earth,